Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 31st, 2014.
Well, it's a joy to have you with us this morning, and for me it's a privilege, as always, to stand with some of the youth team and Nathaniel and his leadership, and just lead you in worship this morning as we sing together and worship the Lord in song. I was thinking, as Pastor was giving some of those requests, and he said, man, that's a lot. And we have a great God, don't we? We have a great God that can answer those requests. We have a great God that can supply the needs for shoes for orphan souls, and the list goes on and on. But he can do it, and he can do it all. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning? A mighty fortress is our God.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom, and we will keep our eyes on you.
Yes.
God, we thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you that you are above all. You know all. And you can take care of every need those mentioned today. Lord, may our hearts just desire you. May our hearts desire to know you and to love you, because you are an awesome God. For it's in your Son's name we pray today. Amen.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. Call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine. Oh. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name and keep
and you are mine. Morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Megan McQueen, and I've grown up in this church, graduated from the academy. And when I was in college, I had some ministry leaders that encouraged me to go on a mission trip. I didn't know what I was getting myself into at the time, but I came back and God just changed everything for me. I knew I wanted to be involved in ministry. I knew I wanted to be possibly involved in missions, and I didn't know what that looked like. But as my college years have come to an end, I've been a little restless and ready to move on to whatever God would have for me. And I ran into Cheryl Wingett. For those of you who do not know her, she is a director at the of the Supplemental Services Department in the International Christian School in Budapest, Hungary. And she began to share with me a need that the school has for a student aid, a teacher aid. Basically, this aide would walk around with a child with a special need and would help them in the classroom, make sure that they're safe on campus. And I stood there and I heard about this and I thought, maybe I can do this, I don't know. And so I asked and she said, of course you can. So by the end of the month, I was accepted by ABWE as a short-term missionary and offered the position by the school. So I'm currently in the process of raising support. Many of you have heard that because I've been able to come to your Sunday school classes. A little bit of an update for you. I am at 40% of the $2,300 I need a month. So that's very exciting. And I am just asking that you would pray with me about this. I feel that God is definitely working in this and his hand is all over it. And so I cannot wait to join him in what he's doing in Hungary. If you have any other questions, I'll be around after the service. I also have some posters and cards that I've been selling. Well, the proceeds will go towards my initial expenses once I arrive in Hungary. So I'll be out in the lobby after the service. I would love to talk to you. Thank you.
So, Megan, where did you graduate from college? So she went to Baptist Bible College and actually finished up doing, I think it was primarily online kinds of things. And so on Wednesdays, kind of the rest of the story is on Wednesdays, I frequently come in and we'll unlock doors and stuff like that and kind of look things over. And not that I can do anything, but I've got Mr. Mike on the quick dial, so I can, you know, he will help me. And so I would go back in into the bridal suite room over on this side, and the door would be closed, and I'd notice a light on, and I would open the door just to see if there was anything exciting going on. And she was in there, and that table, you know, it's a great big old table. She had her books just spread out everywhere. And you would come in for, what, about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and would be working and studying and doing all those things. And so about every week, I was getting an update and asking questions, well, what do you want to do, and what kinds of things are you thinking? And she said, you know, she went to Hungary with doing ESL with the Pattons, and she said, Hungary just really is on my radar, but I don't know. I don't know how God's going to do that. And well, then, of course, I think you were at the at the 4th of July, and we're just sitting down up there and bumped into Cheryl and had a chance to find out about the need. And little did she know that Cheryl had been praying. She and Steve have been praying for probably several months because they knew there were missionaries that would not be able to stay on the field if they couldn't find some help for their special needs children. And so that's what she's going to be doing. And so I hope that, you know, we've presented a lot of needs, and you're probably saying to yourself, well, this is really going to cut into my entertainment budget. Well, I hope it cuts into that and, you know, the food and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, because I think God's given us some first-class opportunities to invest in ministry and to invest in people. And in so I encourage you to be a part of that. Don't forget about the shoes. Don't forget about Megan. And there are other needs that are out there. Well, we'll ask the men to come. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've been doing for us. And I thank you that Megan has an open and a willing heart to serve you. And I thank you that you helped her finish up all of her schooling and her training, Father. And I pray that you will indeed, in unusual and special ways, raise the support and raise the money for her to be able to be involved in this ministry. And Father, I thank you for Judy's passion. And Father, we don't know where all of those shoes are going to go. But I pray especially for those big old tennis shoes, those size 19s. I pray for the fellow that may get those shoes, Father, that he will hear a good, clear gospel presentation, and that shoe will, those shoes will be the beginning of something significantly spiritual happening in his life, and he'll know you because of those experiences, Father. I know that you've got a place for every single one of those shoes, so I pray that you'll just use them now, Father. Thank you now for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bills calmed on raging seas, the souls of men she craved. The sun and moon from a balcony turned their heads in disbelief. The precious blood would taste the sting, disfigured and disdained. The Friday a thief, the Sunday a king. Laid down in grief, the world with the keys to hell on that. Born of the slain, the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. So for days in darkness land, the born son of righteousness, the rose of shame, the throes of death, and overturned his glory. Daughters and the sons of men will not pay their dues again. The debt of blood they owed his friend, the day rolled anew. Friday a thief, on Sunday a king. Laid down in grief, but awoke with the peace. To hell on that day, the firstborn of the slain. Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. And he has cheated hell and sin.
Howdy. You know why I did that? I have no idea. I've got 1 minute to tell you about something that meant more to me in my life than anything else. First, I want to take one Tanya Neiswanger minute. She said 1 minute. Y'all that were here that night, you know what I'm talking about. I want to ask you to do two things. Men, I want you to roll over and take your billfold out of your pocket. I'm not asking for money. Just do it. Pull out your family pictures out of your billfold. And ladies, sharpen your elbows. We're going to be talking about men's fraternity. Never heard of it till last year. Never heard of it. Never heard of the concept. By the way, thank you, church, for having something like this for men. Thank you. Last year, I went to a class of men's fraternity. I was new to the church. I thought it'd be a good way to meet men. In our class, it was Clay Robinson, Jonathan Bergen, Marty Cooper, Laverl Coates, Ron, Justin, Cameron Gorsline. The class was led by Matt Thompson and Jeremy Barrett. Cameron was a high school senior, the youngest of all. I pretty much think the most mature of us all. I emailed him this week and asked him if he had something from his perspective about men's fraternity that he would like to share, and he sent me this. He said, I recommend men's fraternity for guys like me, high school senior, who are heading off to college because that's the stage where you truly start to develop who you are and who you're going to be as a man, a husband, and father. So it's good to have these principles on your radar now rather than learning them in retrospect. Man, I couldn't say it any better than that. Cameron's a fine young man. Men, I want you to look in your billfold at that family picture. I want you to look at your family, your wife, your sons, your daughters. And look right at them if you're saying something like I said initially last year, that my father days are over, almost. Both my children are grown. They're out of the house. But you never stop being a father. Look at that picture and say, I've done. I don't want to do any better. I'm okay. Wives, stomp them right in the ribs with that razor sharp elbow. Men's fraternity is not a Bible study, but it's Bible based and Bible referenced. Because the first father was God. The first son was Christ. The first husband was Adam. All through this course, that's what we learn. How they handle things. Not all through the course. I learned a bunch of stuff. I learned basically of my dad as my father. Some of the stuff he went through. I even made a list up of things I wanted to ask my dad all my life, but I never did. I made a list up. One day I went over and I talked to my dad and asked him those questions. They were hard questions, some he didn't even have answers to. Why he raised me like he did, why he did some of the stuff. He never thought about it, because in his day, you just raised your son. You beat the hound out of it. We won't go there. This class, this program, men's fraternity, will change your life as a man. You ought to be there. It made a difference in my life. It's time well spent and experienced. It's challenged, and it's an investment in your family and in you and in God's work here. Men's fraternity, is it worth it? Yeah. Hour and a half out of your day, out of your week. It ain't spent, it's invested. Think about it. Sign up. We'd love to have you. And it's worth it. Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Mr. Mike. I've already got a couple of guys that have signed up. You can see in the flyer in your bulletin when the groups are meeting. This year we're offering for the first time Men's Fraternity 3. So Paul Borma and I are going to be leading a group through that. Invite friends of yours, guys. This is not a Grace Baptist thing. If you know guys that maybe they're in a marriage that's struggling, or maybe they're about to get married, or they're about to become a father, great investment in relationships there. So check out your flyer there. Also, to make you aware, part of our men's ministry is we're doing the father-son camping trip again. Sign up is back there for that as well. It's a overnight time when guys go to play in the woods and the water with their kids. That's kind of what that is. September 19th and 20th. Invite your friends. Again, sign up is in the back. A couple of things also to make you aware of, just that fall under my area here. Next week, our new members class will begin, our new members class. So if you have come forward as a candidate to join the church, or if you've been thinking about this for a while, now is the time. Very excited about what's going to be coming up. And also to put on your radar that Sunday morning, September the 21st, we're going to be having a baptismal service here. And if you've never been baptized, you've trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized, please come talk to me. My phone number is in the bulletin two or three different times, so I'd love to chat with you. Thank you for your time this morning, and Lord bless you.
All right, thank you, guys. I'm going to ask you to stand, but right before you do, I wanted to make you aware that the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds will go to summer choir. The first through fifth grade will stay in the auditorium with your parents this morning for this Sunday only, and then our children's church starts again next week. So 3 through 5-year-olds, we're going to dismiss right now. I'm going to ask you to stand, but we're not going to greet each other this morning. Just stand with me and sing while the 3-, 5-year-olds dismissed, and that way we'll get to Pastor's sermon here as quickly as we can. A vessel of honor for God. A vessel of honor.
To Gary for 30 years. It might be going on 31 or 32. He's better at math. And I say when you're having fun, who pays attention to time? Anyway, I am going to read the scripture today. This was when I got a lot of last-minute messages from him in those 30 years, and today there was a last-minute message from him that I'd be reading this. So I didn't get to practice it out loud yet. I apologize for that. But also, it's a love story, so I think y'all are going to just enjoy it. It's going to be great. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your mother and father and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. And verse 23, so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the story of Ruth and the impact that she had in Messiah's line, Father, and the tremendous courage to live a life of faith, even though she came up with great obstacles and came from an entirely different direction, Father, than what you would have expected. But you saw fit to use her and use her testimony for us. So I pray that you'll use your word in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to spend some time with this text, and one of the things that as I was working through the text, there were some things that I began to notice that really kind of caught my attention as I was thinking about it. First of all, this book cries out. Because of a relationship. And if you're to really understand where this text is going, you're going to have to really get a handle on the big relationships, the overwhelming relationship. If you had to use one word to describe where Ruth was at, you would use the word Moabitess, or you would use the land of Moab, and that was not a compliment. She was regarded as not just culturally deprived, but she was regarded as pretty much culturally depraved. She was looked upon as a person that had some pretty severe spiritual issues that she faced and everything. Because when you would have said to the people at Israel at that time, and you would have said Moab, they would have said, oh yes, Moab, and they would have thought, the first thing they would have thought, well, you know, Moab was the was part of the incestuous offspring that that came when Lot was carried forth and by his daughters, and they decided that they didn't know what was going on and what was going to happen and everything, and so they decided to get their dad drunk and have a relationship, a sexual relationship with him. And Moab and Ammon were the two sons that came out of this situation. And so this was pretty much a spiritual disaster in this family. And it was just the downfall, really, for this family as they were working through these things. And if you follow Moab through the scripture, you begin to get some terrible pictures. For example, over the next prominent occurrences in Numbers 22, when you have Balaam and Balak and everything that happened with them. And so Moab was part of that spiritual disaster there. And then just sort of sprinkled through the scripture, every reference in Judges 3, Judges 10, 1 Samuel 12, every one of these references that you begin to look at and begin to see about Moab, you begin to see, wow, these people, they were the focal point of a spiritual disaster. These were people that were involved in child sacrifice. These were people that were involved in all kinds of difficult spiritual things. They were the kind of people that you didn't just want to not live near them. You didn't want to be in their country or be part and parcel with them at all. So whenever the scripture mentions Ruth's name in this text of scripture, and I want to just take a second and just sort of traipse through Ruth and some of the occurrences. Look in chapter 1, verse 4. It says that these sons, Elimelech's sons, now they took wives of the women of Moab. And then if you look down verse 22, so Naomi returned, and it was Ruth the Moabitess. And then if you look down just a little bit farther, verse 2 of chapter 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi. And then if you look down in verse 6, when they were talking about her, they said, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came with Naomi back from the country of Moab. And then if you look on down in chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, it says, Ruth gives testimony. She says, I'm a foreigner. She says, I'm a stranger in this culture. And then later on, verse 21, it says Ruth the Moabitess, and it mentions a variety of times. And so what you have is you have, you know, it's sort of like a reoccurrence of the scarlet letter. You remember when you were in middle school or high school, you had to read the scarlet letter. And, you know, the brand that has occurred. That's what Ruth bore. Ruth had a brand on her. She was a Moabitess, and that was not a good thing. That was something that everybody that looked at her, they looked at her and they said, oh yeah, Ruth the Moabitess, and they probably said it just about like that. They said, Ruth, yeah, the Moabitess, why would she not stay there? What is there for her here? And she has absolutely no understanding. She has no ability to have any kind of a context spiritually at all. And so that was the badge that Ruth had. Now, there's something else in this text of Scripture, and I want to just try to just sketch this for you in the broadest possible sense. The passage that we are looking at today is a passage that once we want to see God's work in a day in the life of Ruth, so to speak. But you begin to see something of the spiritual work that God was doing in Ruth. And so, one of the things that was helpful to me as I worked through this passage is to begin to kind of follow time in this chapter. So, in chapter 2, she had gone to Naomi and she had said to her, you know, she wants to go glean in the field. And Naomi said, that's fine, go. And verse 3, so she left. And the impression you have was that it was the morning. Well, if you look up at verse 7, so she came, the testimony that was given about Ruth, so she came and continued from morning until now. And then if you look down a little bit farther in the text, look down at verse 14, and Boaz said to her at the mealtime, I'm guessing this was probably about noon that this occurred. And then if you look again at verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until the evening, and then beat out what she had gleaned and, you know, carried the grain back to her mother-in-law. And so you get the fact that this was the picture that was taking back. She was doing what she could to be an influence and to be helpful. And then look at verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother. So what you've got is you've got a picture of several weeks of, you know, day in, day out. This is what she did. This is how she looked at things. And this was what was happening. Now, that there's one other element that I think is going to be helpful to us as we're working our way through this passage of Scripture. And that's the spiritual temperature of Bethlehem at that time and the spiritual temperature of the home that Ruth was in. Okay? The spiritual temperature. Now, this is one of these points that stamp loud, scream and holler and yell makes this point a little bit better. I'm reading between the lines now, okay? So are you with me on this one? I'm reading between the lines. Go back into chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi's coming into town. She rolls into town, and everybody says, is that Naomi? And, of course, the name Naomi was a positive thing, but she said, I'm not really happy. That's not the way you want to talk to me. You call me Mara, which means bitter. And so, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so the picture you have is that Naomi was, a little bit of a negativity, don't you suppose? Okay, you know, work with me on this. There was a little bit of negativity. There was a disappointment that was going on. Do you ever have events come into your life that just really throw you for a loop? Different kinds of things happen, and you don't even know how in the world you're going to get by these things. You don't even know what's going to transpire, what's going to happen from that standpoint. But I tell you, there's a sense in which, you know, you just kind of carry a spiritual chip on your shoulder. When I was a student at Moody, this of course is, you know, not a surprise to my wife, so don't give me gasp and, you know, and destroy my story. She wouldn't do it anyway, but I was really attracted to a gal in the Chicago area, and her parents had been missionaries with the Old China Inland Mission, and so we had dated, and I thought really sure that this was the one that I was supposed to marry and everything. And, you know, quite an interesting situation. I strolled into school at the beginning of that year, and my last year at Moody, and I was with one of my buddies, and he said, "So how's it with you?" And he mentioned the gal's name. And I said, "Oh, I think it's great. She's come here as a student. I'd known her from church in Chicago." And I said, she's here. He says, "Well, have you seen her yet?" And I said, "Well, I saw her last week, but I said, I'll see her here in a little bit of time." And so he was standing there at the window, and we were three, four stories up in what they called Old Smith Hall. And he's looking down. And he says, "You know, that looks a lot like your girlfriend coming in with that group of guys." And I said, "Oh, I don't know. It's a long way. I'm not so sure." And I said, "But I'll find out tonight because we're supposed to eat dinner tonight." Well, I went to the place we were supposed to eat dinner, and she never showed hide in her hair. And I thought, this isn't looking good. And then after dinner, I went and wandered around, and I saw her, and she was at a table with a bunch of people, and she says, "Well, I'll talk to you later up there, there was a place where a lot of people would read papers." And so I went up there and waited, and she got up there, and she said, "You know, I just don't think this is a good thing." Bam, it was all over. Well, I tell you, I had a miserable year of school, that next year of school, because my dreams had been blown apart. Now, I didn't have any idea at that time that I was going to get something a whole lot better. I mean, there's no comparison between that gal and the woman that I've been married to now for 46 years, you know, as of last week. That's an incredible kind of thing. But I'm telling you, you know, it may have only been puppy love, but it sure was real to the puppy. And so, my goodness, I was upset. And you know, I had a year that was just miserable. You talked to me and I was grumpy. You know, what do you think? You ever been around somebody like that? Don't you suppose that's the way Naomi was? What's going on? Don't call me happy, call me bitter, because that's what God's done to me. Man, she was on fire about all of the things that she was facing and the difficulties that she had. That was a little bit of what Naomi had and everything. But the climate, the spiritual climate's beginning to change. Because when you look at this place where Boaz was, did you catch those words that were read to you just a minute ago? The workers, verse 4 says, "Now so Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" You know, that's an interesting thing for the owner of the company to say to his servants and to the people that he'd hired. And it says, they responded and said, "The Lord bless you." I mean, wow, that's a great place to work, right? I mean, there was excitement that was going on. And if you look down the text just a little bit farther, when you look down towards verse 19, and Ruth comes in to see her mother, her mother-in-law, she says, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother all that occurred. And then she said in verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness, his loyal love to the living and to the dead." And he's one of our near relatives and everything. I'm telling you, she had the capacity to look through this thing. Now, I'll tell you what, it took me a while to look through these things. And it was quite interesting, the thing that the Lord used to kind of get my attention in that relationship. A year later, I've graduated from Moody, and we're on our way to Wisconsin to see family. That was my dad's idea of a vacation. We went up to see family, and there was always one of my cousins getting married, so we were always going up to see cousins getting married, you know, the land of cheeseheads, you know, those sorts of things. Anyway, we're driving through Chicago, and actually, as it turned out, my sister was not with us on this trip, and I don't remember if it was camp or just what it was, but anyway, my dad, or she may have been in the back seat asleep. That could well have been. I'm driving, going through Chicago. My mom's sitting next to me. You used to have cars, you know, you'd put three in the front seat. And my dad was over on the side. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, my mother, who was a spiritual rock in our home, began to talk about, so what do you think? It's been a year. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's doing. I don't know why this occurred. I don't know why these things happened and everything. And then in a moment of absolute desperate insanity and weakness, I said to my mother, so what did you think about all that? And I expected her to say to me, boy, son, you got a raw deal. I'm telling you. That's what I expected her to say. And she said to me, she said, well, you know, and here's where she drugged my father into this kicking and screaming, you know, we prayed you out of that relationship. I said, what? About drove the car off the road. What? Why did you do that? And she said, because we knew what you have told us that you felt God wanted you to do. And we knew that you became a different person around her and that was not going to be a good experience for you spiritually. And the more we prayed about it, the more earnest we were about it. And I know that my mom and dad, every night before they went to bed, they got down on their knees and they prayed. And they prayed for me, their only son. And then I said something really incredible. Well, if you felt that way, why didn't you tell me about it? Why didn't you say something to me? And then you know what she said? Would you have listened? Oh, that's just a stake in the heart. I said, Mom, of course I'd have listened. And my dad, you know, he almost fell out of the car laughing. And he said, no, you wouldn't have paid any attention at all. We thought that you had to learn what God was going to teach you in His way, in His time, and we were going to help Him as best we could by praying and being faithful. Well, I tell you what, I'd had a miserable year, and anybody that had been around me would have said, you know, get over it, kid. And I had a number of friends that said, well, you just need to get over it, you know, build a bridge and go forward. But, you know, that was something that Naomi needed to understand. But Naomi saw something of the grace of God in her daily life. And that's really what this text is talking about. And so when you look at this in the morning and you begin to see what was happening in the morning, this is incredible what occurred. She left. And the text says that she left to go and to glean in the field and had no idea where she was going. And once again, you know, it's a coincidence, but it wasn't a coincidence because we looked several weeks ago, we looked at that expression earlier in chapter 1 where it talks about she just happened into this location. And we understand all of the things that had occurred. There was limited opportunities. These two ladies were just poor as church mice or synagogue mice. Maybe that would be the way we would say it in that culture. They were just poor as church mice. They didn't have hardly anything. And not only that, there was all of this spiritual baggage that Ruth brought with her and that everybody reminded her about. But somewhere in the last 10 years, Naomi had spent some time talking about Jehovah God, Yahweh God, and had talked all about the things that God was doing and had painted that picture so much so that in chapter 1, verse 17, she said, your people, my people, your God, my God, and where you die, I will die. The Lord do so to me and more also. And the point of it is that spiritually she began to grow, and I don't know where it occurred, and I don't know what happened, and I don't know the context of it all, but somewhere in the midst of all of that, this reprobate Moabitess that had no reason to have any affinity for Yahweh God, for Jehovah God in any fashion, her heart changed, God worked in her heart, and she became the wonderful Ruth of the scriptures that we read so much about. And it was that kind of enthusiasm that got her up in the morning and said, well, you know, I don't know anybody. And I don't have any clue about what's going on or what's happening. I'm a stranger here. There's no reason for me to get up and to move forward and to do any sort of things. But it was in that context that Ruth was willing to get up and to, in the morning, and she was willing to just see what God would have for her. And so in reality, she had to leave her comfort zone. She had to leave the only person she knew. She didn't know anybody else, didn't have any idea whatsoever, other than the fact that I'll bet that Naomi and Ruth bowed their heads that morning before she went off and said, "Lord, you just got to show me. You've just got to direct me. Whatever you need for me to learn this day, help me to learn that lesson, dear Lord." And I suspect that's what occurred. And you see, God allows our plans to be limited from our perspective, but He gives us the opportunity to work through these things and to see it. And then will you notice that by noon, she's been noticed, and Boaz said, "So who's that stranger over there?" And I don't know what would have driven his question. I don't know if it was the fact that she probably had a Moabite dress or arrangement or whatever it was, or maybe it was just her physical characteristics, or it might have been she said something and her accent betrayed her. Whatever that was, the comment was made, "Well, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the land of Moab." And so she said, "Could I reap and could I glean here?" And they said, "Sure, you can do that." And of course, there's a reason for that, that they would take that that kind of a perspective. The Bible has a lot to say about immigrants, strangers. It has a lot to say about widows. It has a lot to say about orphans. And there's a special sense that the body of Israel as a nation, but not just the body of Israel, but the Scripture is rich in telling us we have a obligation, we have a job of opportunity to have a special ministry to folks that have lost loved ones in that context. And you know, I want to take just a second, and I just wanted to read just a couple of references. First of all, in Exodus 22. And in Exodus 22, beginning around verse 21, it talks about verse 21 says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger," like an immigrant, "nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows and your children fatherless." In other words, God has a love for the widow and for the orphan and for the immigrant that has no one to stand up for him. God takes the perspective, "I'm going to stand up for him, and I'm going to be concerned about that." For example, look again with me in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 27. And in verse 27, you'll not forsake, "You shall not forsake the Levite who's within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And at the end of every third year, you'll bring this and this. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, the immigrant, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." In other words, the comment to Israel was, you need to understand, you have a responsibility to take care of people that have needs. You have a responsibility to be involved. Now, we try to do that a little bit with what we do in terms of benevolence kinds of things. But I want you to understand, that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment of what we face in the culture that we're in this day and time. Every single day, you're going to bump into people that have got special needs. Occasionally, you see them on the side of the road asking for money. But a lot of times, It's other people that you see, other situations that you see. You're gonna come upon people that have particular needs, and the Scripture gives us the encouragement to be involved in the lives of people. We have so much. Why don't we share? Why don't we be involved in helping people with the needs that they have? And that's the concept that he portrays there in Scripture. And, of course, it follows over in the New Testament in James chapter 1, that very last verse in James. And so, secondly, at noon, she reflected a consistent testimony. And the testimony was that she worked and she didn't lollygag. She didn't just go off and rest, but she worked until noon, and then she rested a while, and he began to talk with her. And verse 11, he says, Boaz said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people that you do not know. The Lord repay you a full reward given you by the Lord God of Israel." And then he goes on and he makes an interesting phrase, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." In other words, he recognized that this refuge that God had brought into her life was, he says, that's the Lord God that's going to be involved in doing those things. Well, finally, in the evening, we depend upon God. She finished her work. Apparently, she brought in, because of the generosity, she brought in a lot more grain than her mother-in-law would have expected. And so it said, "Where in the world have you worked this day? Blessed be the one that took notice of you." Her mother recognized that was a blessing that had occurred. And "with whom have you worked?" And the man's name that I work for today was Boaz. And Naomi said, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." And that's a word we've looked at bunches of times in the Old Testament. It's the word for God's loyal love. It's just like the John 3:16 world, "For God's love the world." That's the thrust of that word, God's loyal love. And so he says, God's loyal love, that's what Naomi says, has happened at this point in time. And you see, Naomi, who in chapter 1 was characterized by bitterness, in chapter 2, verse 20, she's characterized by this loyal love and this attitude of blessing to God. And so Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, stay close to my young men until they have finished my harvest." And then notice what Naomi says to her, to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women that day and that they shouldn't meet you in any other field." I want you to see the way they shifted the conversation. Look at this statement that she's made. It's not Ruth the Moabitess, but it's my daughter. See, just an entirely different flavor. And in fact, if you look on down through this text of Scripture, you will see that this characteristic, this kindness that begins to come out of Naomi towards her daughter-in-law, and this encouragement. And you see, what Ruth and what Naomi saw was they saw that you could depend on God in any circumstance, in any situation. Now, I sure don't know what it is we face in the days to come. I get emails all the time about stockpiling ammunition and being ready to take the country back and doing all kinds of crazy things. And here's your, there was a time around Y2K when I even thought as a church we might even put together a well out here somewhere for free water for people. I don't know how we would have pumped it, because if the electricity's gone, it's going to be tough. But what I'm saying is we live in a country dominated by fear and fear-mongers and all kinds of things. And the one thing that as a believer we dare not miss, and that is the care and the grace of the God that we serve. God knows about ISIS. God knows about sleeper cells. God knows about all of the traumas, all of the things that are out there that can be detrimental and desperate in our lives. He knows about our hurts. He knows about our aches. He knows about our pains. And he cares for us through all of those things. May God help us, like Ruth, to learn to depend on the Lord and to place ourselves under his wings of refuge. I'm telling you, that's the best place we could be, because God says he can handle the load. He can shoulder the load. He can take care of us in those things. So, Father, thank you for your word. And I pray now that in a special way, you just get our attention to lean on you in spite of all of the difficulties and things that we face. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.